First Kings chapter 18, and I'll read from verse 7 on through 24. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here." So he said, "How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." And when they said, "He is not here," he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, "Go tell your master Elijah is here." It shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men in of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, "Go tell your master Elijah is here. He will kill me." Then Elijah said, "As the Lord live of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Our text portion is verses 17 through 19. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel, and Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Thus far the reading of Scripture. Congregation, in the account of the ministry of Elijah, we are coming close to what we could call the climax. It is a high point, quite physically as well, geographically, in that the climax is upon Mount Carmel. There is the final confrontation of the representative of the God of Israel, Jehovah, with the representatives of the Baal gods, the prophets of Baal. And the Lord has sent his messenger, his servant, the preacher of the word, the messenger of the covenant, back into the land of Israel. And thus the word of God has returned. The candle of the light of truth has returned to the Old Testament church. God's covenant word and his covenant dealings as well are going to be manifested. Go show yourself to Ahab. I will send rain upon the earth. Yes, God intends to return the blessing of rain upon Israel, but in the way of a national confrontation and a profession, a renewed profession, that Jehovah, He is God. God still has a controversy as Elijah meets Ahab. He still has a controversy with Ahab and with the house of Israel, in that there is still the ongoing, even publicly endorsed by the house of Ahab and concentrated in his own palace, the worship of Baal continues. The abomination in the sight of the Lord persists, and as Elijah meets Ahab, there is a picture of this confrontation in the way in which Elijah and Ahab address each other. The Lord has told Elijah to appear before Ahab, but as he meets him, Elijah is faced with a grievous accusation. He is called the troubler of Israel. And let's look at this accusation as, first of all, Ahab's hardened accusation. Secondly, we'll look at Elijah's convicting reply. And third, we will look at Christ's redeeming fulfillment. There's no new thing under the sun. We see also that there are things in the Old Testament that have their analogy and their fulfillment in the New Testament. The basic need for Israel at this time is the grace of atonement for their sin. And Christ will come and He will atone, even for this sinful accusation of Ahab that represents the rejection of the nation. Christ will come and He will also provide an atonement for such sins. We see Ahab's hardened accusation. Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. God did not let Elijah be found by Ahab, but God was very sure to find Ahab when Elijah wanted him. When Elijah wanted to speak to Ahab, no matter where Ahab went in the country, God was able to find him. And in this confrontation, this very message of Elijah that Obadiah was to bring to Ahab, and then Ahab was to come at the call of Elijah, we see here the display of the sovereignty of the true king of Israel. Not Ahab has absolute authority in Israel, but Jehovah God, He has the power, the control. The Lord is the sovereign king of Israel. And even in the very beginning of the history of the kings, the Lord made it clear to Samuel that Israel, in clamoring for a king, had not rejected Samuel, but had rejected God from being king in Israel. And so this theocratic element, this element in the history of Israel, needs to be kept in mind, that Israel is under the kingly rule of God. And the agenda of history in the nation of Israel, and for that matter, in the history of the whole world, is not the agenda of the individual kings, not the agenda of the President of the United States, not the agenda of the Prime Minister of Canada, not the agenda of any of the royalties of the world. But there is one who is high and lifted up, sitting upon the throne. God is sovereign. Let us never remember, never forget, brethren. And I always keep in mind that God is king forever. Let the nations tremble. It happened when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" What does this reveal about Ahab? Let me suggest several things that it reveals about Ahab. First of all, it reveals how secular Ahab is. How secular, how worldly minded. The major trouble in the mind of Ahab is that there's a drought, that there's no grass for his cattle, no grass for his horses and mules. Being in trouble for him simply means when the material things stop coming. Later on, we see how he is moping because he can't have the vineyard of one of the people of his kingdom. He wants things. He is capable of going into a temper tantrum and sulking in a corner even when he doesn't get the things that he wants. The trouble in Israel for him is not when sin is abounding. When the God of Israel is being maligned, being substituted by idols, no, it's material things. He is very much like the secular politicians of today. You see, Ahab had engaged in an alliance with the kingdoms of Tyre and Sidon by marrying a daughter of one of the kings of that area. And he had figured out that in that way, those kingdoms of the seacoast, with all their rich natural resources, could trade with him in his kingdom, and so that he could export the crops of Israel to them, and he could get their cedar trees or whatever else. But now there's no rain. And you know who spoiled it all for Ahab? It's Elijah. Yet he was the one, after all, who came to his palace and announced that it wouldn't rain. And so there are no crops to trade for. He really messed up the economic flow chart, the balance sheet of Ahab's plan. There's no rain. Now the country is in economic depression. Now the king himself is looking for grass just to keep his horses alive. And you know, today you hear the various election speeches of people vying for the presidency, and the big problem is not the many abortions. The big problem is not the sin of the nation. The big problem is not that we are breaking the commandments of God publicly every day, that we are condoning the vilest sort of practices that match the practices of the temple prostitution of the household of Jezebel and the prophets of Asherah. The big problem today is our pocketbook. That's what North American voters think is the big problem. And the politicians will kowtow to it. And so anyone who makes mistakes or calls for decisions that would upset the economic factors, they are the troubler. And if someone should stand up today and say the economic downturn of America is because of its sin, if someone would stand up on a street corner and say that the depression, the economic hardship is because God has turned his hand against North America, that person would be called, well, you fill it in. Our culture has all kinds of names for people like that. And one of them would be, they're just causing trouble. They're troublers. Like in Acts 16, Paul and Silas meet a young lady who is demon-possessed. And she's being exploited by her masters who use her ability to have contact with the demons and to make predictions maybe and say marvelous things. They use her for their personal gain. And in Acts 16, you have these masters, these economic wizards of the time, trying to have Paul and Silas put in prison. Now, the big problem for them was not the fact that there was demon possession. The big trouble was that now this absence of demon possession caused them trouble. In verse 20, the apostles were called troublers. These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. Well, really, it's just that they're troubling their pocketbook. That was the big deal. And we see in verse 19, that's exactly what the scriptures tell us. When her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. Today, we are allowed a lot of things. But if we speak against the agenda of our time, we are called troublers. Troublers in Israel. But especially if we would suggest that the spiritual issues of the day are the cause of material downturn, economic hardship, we would especially be called troublers. But what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We see the heart, the secularism of Ahab. We see also here how hardened he is against the Lord. Who speaks for God? Who clearly is a representative to proclaim prophetically the word of God? Hasn't Elijah demonstrated clearly that he's the one who speaks for God? The test of Deuteronomy 18 is that if someone prophesies something and it does not come true, he is a false prophet. If it comes true, he is a prophet of the Lord. Well, Ahab, Elijah said it would not rain. And here it's 3.5 years later. How are you doing? You're not finding any grass. Did Elijah's word represent the word of God? Surely you don't think that Elijah's able to keep rain away. God, the true God of heaven, he is in control of that. But Elijah spoke for God. But instead of being humbled, he is hardened. And the evidence of this is that he has no respect for the office of the prophet of the Lord. He shows no respect at all. We notice that Obadiah, in contrast, in verse 7 of this chapter, when he sees the prophet of the Lord, he falls on his face and he addresses Elijah with the address of respect. Yes, he's a God-fearing man. But Ahab, the first thing he says, "You troubler of Israel, is that you?" Remember, children, remember when Elisha was disrespected by children, what happened? And the two bears came and terrible thing. We are called upon to respect the office of those who represent the word of God. But Ahab, what a bad example he is. He has no respect for the prophet of the Lord. He has no reverence for the word of God. God has spoken that there would be no rain. There is no rain. And still, even though he knows that he has disobeyed the word of the Lord, he has no respect for it. He has no fear of the Lord's power either. If God is able to withhold rain, then God has the whole world in his hand. God has Ahab in his hand. God could, if he wanted to, just as it were, flick his finger, and Ahab would be immediately cast into hell. And yet Ahab is saying to the representative of the sovereign God of heaven and earth, "You troubler of Israel." He has no fear of God. The mighty hand of God has not humbled him. This clear act of God in bringing about this drought these 3.5 years, the clear evidence that the glory of God is written in the heavens above, the power and Godhead of the Lord that he sees in the creation does not penetrate his hard heart or humble his foolish soul. He remains stubborn. Thirdly, we see that Ahab had rejected his responsibility as king. It was his responsibility in a theocracy, as a monarch under God, responsible to God for all that he did in his kingdom. It was his responsibility in the theocracy to root out false worship in the land. Together with the ministry of the prophets and the priests, the king was to be sure that wickedness, especially the wickedness of idolatry, was rooted out. But Ahab failed. He had allowed it to spread. He had brought it into the royal house. He had even allowed Jezebel to kill the prophets of the Lord. And the priests who were to administer the word and to administer the ceremonies were driven out of the land. Micaiah, the prophet in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 17, portrayed the ministry or the kingship of Ahab in this way. "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master." Ahab had failed as the shepherd king of Israel. He surely was not reigning in the spirit of David. Spiritual hardening is progressive. It may start in our personal life as it did with Ahab. In his personal life, he made this terrible choice that he married someone from the secular culture, the pagan culture of the nation next to him. He was unequally yoked as a king of the covenant nation, yoked with a princess of a pagan country. And pagan worship entered into his household. He had failed not only personally in his personal choices, but in his family life. He had not declared, as Joshua did, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It is the duty of husbands to give spiritual leadership in the family. But who was setting the tone for spirituality in the household of Ahab? It was Jezebel. Ahab abdicated his responsibility as head of the home and allowed Jezebel to determine the spiritual direction of the family. Husbands and fathers, take your office seriously. Young ladies, take it seriously when you're thinking of marrying someone, because you are called by God to allow the husband, your husband, to lead the family in its spiritual direction. Ask yourself that question. Am I willing to submit to the religious direction of this home under his leadership. Ahab did not work very hard at all prior to his marriage to win Jezebel for the religion of Israel. And besides, marriage should never be seen as a tool of evangelism. Break up the relationship. Wait for God to convert that person, independent of the relationship, before you enter into a relationship seriously. Because without the fear of the Lord, you will be unequally yoked. Those realities have come to a head in Ahab's household. They have contributed to his hardening. And Ahab now, even though he is so seriously to blame, he points the finger of blame to Elijah. And he says, "You are the troubler of Israel." How typical it is of our sinful nature to shift blame. But listen to Elijah's reply. His answer to Ahab's accusation is, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house." Elijah's reply shows the authority of God's own word. God gives Elijah this boldness to say to Ahab, "You are the troubler." He comes with the authority of the word of God. God has made it plain that he is in control in the land of Israel. God has made it plain that idol worship is an abomination to him. And he has lived up to his covenant terms that he has laid down in the Old Testament, that when the nation turns to idolatry, then God's material blessings even will be withdrawn from the land. The real controversy of Ahab is not with the messenger, but with the God of the messenger. That every time he thinks of the name Elijah, Ahab should know that and have it clear in his mind. Because the name Elijah would say to his Hebrew mind, "This man's God is Jehovah." Elijah means, "My God is Jehovah." He is simply doing Jehovah's will. And Elijah is now saying to Ahab, "I am not the troubler of Israel." The real problem, Ahab, is not the absence of rain. It's not the economic state of Israel. The State of the Union address should not speak about the economy at this time. The State of the Union should lament the spiritual devastation that has taken place under failed leadership in the nation. The real problem is our sin against God. But according to God's covenant, as Solomon reminded the nation of it, and thus in his statement and his prayer in the dedication of the temple, Solomon reminds every king who would follow, because it's written in the king's records, when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned. This is according to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. "Because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou hast afflicted them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people." Repentance is the solution. The real trouble, Ahab, is your unrepentant heart. That's the real trouble. Elijah has not been out to trouble Israel. On the contrary, Elijah's ministry has been out for the greatest good of Israel. And this material hardship has the divine purpose of bringing the nation to their knees. And when we have material hardship, when our business is not gaining as much profit, when our household is not in such a good state, when we experience such hardship, let us not be pointing fingers away from ourselves, but let us realize that God's finger is pointing at us. Yes, this hateful accusation usually comes back at us, doesn't it? Children, do you remember that when you point your finger at someone else, you know, there's some trouble and you're arguing with your brother and sister or sister and you say, he did it, she did it. Have you ever been told when you point your finger at someone else that there are three fingers pointing at yourself? We need to deal with how we are at fault. And this is what Elijah is doing to Ahab. Ahab, remember, your finger that says that I'm the troubler in Israel, your hand is pointing back at yourself because you are the real problem. You failed in your leadership. When Achan took the forbidden things from the city of Jericho, then Joshua confronted him with the words, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord shall trouble you this day." And in later historic accounts, we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 7, that when Achan is mentioned, he has this name in the books of history, Achan, the troubler of Israel. Achan, the troubler of Israel. And that name, that sounds so much like Ahab, must echo in the mind of Ahab. And he had dared to accuse Elijah of that. But Elijah rightly says, Ahab, doesn't it more apply to you? You have taken the forbidden thing from these pagan nations, and you have brought it into Israel, and you have allowed this forbidden abomination to exist. And the convicting accusation comes back at him. You have allowed various Baal idols, it's plural, Baalim, the Baals. These idols are throughout the land, and you follow them. God is a jealous God. He will visit the iniquity of the father upon the children, upon this father and his household. Children, we are blame shifters, aren't we? Yes, Adam did it when he was confronted by God. He said, "The woman whom thou gavest me." We are blame shifters. Children might come home from school and say, "Well, the teacher got me into trouble today." And parents listening to that, if you listen the way I listen, then you must say, "Is there something wrong with what you just said? Tell me how this happened." Oh. So it's not really the teacher who got you into trouble. The teacher caught you. But you got yourself into trouble. You are the troubler. God points his finger at us and says, "You're the one." But you know how this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ? This is fulfilled in Jesus Christ because he is the anointed. And Elijah is standing there as the representative of the Messiah, the anointed one. And the anointed one is told that he is the troubler in Israel. When they accused Jesus of that, he was reviled, but he reviled not again. Why? Why didn't Jesus accuse back? He kept accepting all these accusations. They came upon him. All these wicked accusations came upon him. And they said in Luke 23, verse 2, even the church and its representatives were saying through the scribes, they were saying that he has Beelzebub, that he is troubling the people. In Luke 23, verse 2, he's accused of perverting the nation. And in Luke 23, verse 5, they say he stirs up the people, he's causing a tumult. And as he's being accused of being the troubler, we read, Jesus kept silent. Why? He was willing even to die on the cross. And they kept accusing him and mocking him. And he died on the cross as the troubler in Israel. Why did he take that accusation upon himself? Because, like actually Isaiah explains it, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The church admits, we accused him. We laid these accusations upon him, but he was bruised for our iniquity. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of our sin. He died as the troubler of Israel because the guilt of our trouble was placed upon him. He died under the curse as though he was the Achan in the midst of his covenant people that brought the wrath of God upon him. The law said, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. And he bore the curse as the troubler of Israel, in order that we who really are the real troublers, the covenant breakers, may look upon him whom we have pierced, whom we have accused, whom we have despised, that we may appear on the day of judgment. Oh yes, Mount Carmel reminds us of Judgment Day. Judgment Day is coming, Elijah announces. There will be a great confrontation. And when it is asked on whose side we are, Ahab, Jezebel, the prophets of the Baal idols, or with the anointed of the Lord, to declare Jehovah, he is God. If we reject Jehovah throughout our life, then, yes, God will say to us, if we reject his own Son, the anointed, with the word of mercy that he says, that he proclaims to us as he calls, repent, I have no delight in your death, but that you turn. If we reject him in his mercy, then in that day God will say, you're in trouble, eternal trouble, and you are to fault. Amen.